Good morning, friends. My name is Peter Meyrick, and I've got the pleasure of reading one of our two Bible verses pages today. We're going to read from Mark 4, and then we're going to read from James 1. So if you want to open your Bibles, your phones, your iPads, whatever you have, you can follow, and we'll read together. We're going to start with Mark 4. Mark 4, starting at verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that had gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. My name is Sunny Hong. I'll be doing the second reading from James, chapter 1, 19 to 27. And those of you who don't have your Bible open, you can just follow this, the passages on the screen. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And this is the word of God. Thank
you. Well, good morning, friends. It's great to be with you in church this morning. And I'm so glad that you've come, particularly this morning, because this is a significant anniversary day for me. Indeed, this is the 10-year anniversary, or very close, to the day I was appointed as coach of the under-8 Campbelltown Uniting Church Soccer Club, the under-8 team. Now, that was a very ironic and bizarre day for two reasons. Number one, I'm Anglican, in case you hadn't noticed. And number two, I have never played a game of soccer in my life. Not once. And so you may well be wondering, how on earth does it happen that someone who is A, not Uniting Church, and B, never played soccer, becomes the coach of the under-8 boys and girls? Well, this is how it worked. The president came over to the collection of families who were there, sort of, you know, supporting their children, and it was sort of like, who would like to be the coach, the president said. And I was the one who stepped back the slowest. And so there I was, all these other people disappearing behind me, and so it was me. Well, let me tell you, we did have a very successful season, but let me also tell you this. 7-year-old boys and girls, very good at listening to clear instructions, very bad at doing anything the coach actually says. And if you think to yourself for even a moment that you as a coach of 7-year-old boys and girls could have a crowd of people in front of you following all of the strategic information that you have given them, not only in training but prior to the game, can I say, you are kidding yourself. Let me just take the goalkeeper for a minute. I worked really hard with our goalkeeper to be okay to dive on the ball. We would practice. So he'd be in the goal mouth and I'd be rolling a ball towards him and he'd be practicing diving on the ball and he'd dive on the ball and he'd dive on the ball. And I was thinking, this is fantastic. Then we'd get into a game and the ball would come towards him. Now this kid was goalie because he had two left feet. And he went to try and kick the ball every single time. So I went and stood in the goal mouth and I said, now the ball is coming. Remember what we've practiced? You're just going to dive on the ball. Yes, dive on the ball. He goes to kick the ball. And so again, the ball's coming towards him. I say to him again, remember what we practiced? We've done it in training. You've been doing it at home with mum and dad. He's going to dive on that ball. Yep, dive on the ball. Goes to kick the ball. Every single time. One time, I'm there with one of his parents. I think it was his dad. And I've said, we've been practicing. We're going to dive on the ball. We don't want any more goals. This is it now. Dive on the ball. Yep, dive on the ball. Runs, goes to kick the ball. I turn to the kid's dad and I've gone, am I speaking English? Is this actually working? Because it was so frustrating. Now, my words, absolutely clear. And he's listening to what's going on, but not doing any of it. I was being completely ignored. And friends, it's in those moments that I got a little taste of just what it is like to be God. Just ponder this. What is it like to have a deep love and affection for another person and yet to have that person ignore much of what you say? Now, what's it like to have a deep love and affection for another and to speak words that would bless the other person, but have that person ignore your words? What would it be like to have the very best of advice, the most poignant and profound and essential advice for people, such that when you share that advice, it is exactly what people need to hear, but they merely listen to your words, but don't actually do what it says? If you've had that experience, then you too have had a little insight on what it's like to be God. But here's the kicker. It's you and me who are doing the listening and not the doing. And James, if that is you, calls you and me deceived. But he also says today that he wants to invite us into something different. If we're living in this deceived state, where we hear the things God says and doesn't do them, he wants us to move to a state of great blessing. And so that is James's goal for our passage this morning, that we might move from a state of deception to a state of blessing. So if you're ready to make that movement, then listen up to James chapter 1 from verse 19. The first thing we're going to see is God's desire for us. James chapter 1 from verse 19. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." So here James is opening with something new to say, and he's focusing in on a general truth about humans and anger. We all feel anger from time to time, and it's rarely a pure emotion. When we do feel it, often not only is that sort of a moment of sinfulness, but it can lead on to other sins. Our anger is often itself impregnated with sin. It emerges in us, and it's actually more about our rights being transgressed or our feeling of being self-important. It's often about our intolerance or our stubbornness or our desires for the moment. Sure, there's righteous anger, but as one commentator says, that most of us would have to confess that a righteous anger or a holy anger belongs to a state of gospel purity to which very few of us have obtained. And so I take it that James is honing here on anger because it's something we all experience. And there are moments of anger, and those moments are evidence that we don't live in our natural state the way God wants us to live. Indeed, we live contrary to God's desires. And in verse 20, it says, human anger does not produce the righteousness of life that God desires. So you only need to look at those moments and realize that your life is not producing the righteousness that God desires. And we don't live characteristic of the way God wants us to live in accordance with his standard of conduct, of what he expects of his people. Now, you might say of your anger or of some other sin, but I can't stop. It's impossible. But God says to you, friends, that's just rubbish. Because he's taken decisive action inside you that you might be able to walk with him. And James is going to say it's time for us to take decisive action with the way that we live. And so secondly, in verse 21, we see God's action in bringing us toward blessing. James 1, verse 21, he says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that is planted in you, which can save you." So what God has done is clear, but what God is calling us to do is also clear. It is to get rid of, to actually get rid of all the filthy sin that surrounds us, that is in us, that is on our minds, that is on our hearts, that is in our hands. But the depth of the language here is particularly helpful because those little words, get rid of, is the language of sort of taking off a stinky shirt, actually sort of peeling off all the filth and all the dirt. And it reminds me of my best days on a mountain bike. Those days are probably behind me now. But in the days when I could charge through the bush and cycle for 50 or 100 kilometres through the dusty bush and get covered in dirt and sweat and all manner of other things, you get to the end of a day and then you'd take off your jersey and there was nothing better. Sort of felt like, oh, just get rid of all of that rubbish. And friends, that's what God's calling us here to do with sin. To take it off, to get rid of it completely and utterly and fully and totally and entirely and wholeheartedly and unreservedly and absolutely and unconditionally. You know, when you finish a lap of mountain bike racing in the bush, you don't just sort of peel off the front of your shirt and leave the rest on. You take the whole thing off. And James is saying, take it all off. And he's suggesting that the Word of God in this way is that the Christian, or the Word of God in this implanted way in us, has been given to us by God, that we might allow that Word to so grow in us and from us and through us and out of us that indeed it has room to grow, because we've taken off the rest and so focused on the Word of God, allowing that Word that is in us to grow and shape us day by day. That Word that saved you was not just for the moment of salvation, it is a Word that you now live by, that you accept. It becomes a permanent and inseparable part of you, commanding you and guiding you day by day and step by step. And so James is calling us to be those who will actually come to the Word of God, hear that Word of God, be shaped by that Word of God, and keep in step with the Spirit of God as He guides us into all truth, as we humbly accept the Word that God has given us. And so he's painting a picture of a Christian person. And the picture is just this. It is that Christians live the life God desires by humbly accepting and living in accordance with the Word of God. Now, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, is what then becomes prevalent in the life of a Christian. And in this sense, James is not saying more than Jesus said in Mark chapter 4. In that great parable of the sower, or parable of the four soils there. As Jesus unpacks the parable, he says that it is indeed the sower who is sowing that Word of God. And there are all manner of different soils. Let me read again from verse 14. The farmer sows the Word. Some people are like seed along the path where the Word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes the Word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the Word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the Word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the Word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the Word, making it unfruitful. So there is, as the Word is sown in the lives of unbelievers, there's many reasons that unbelievers might sort of leave that Word and walk away. But here then at the end, in Mark chapter 4 from verse 20, here is Jesus' expectation of the believer. Like seed sown on good soil, others hear the Word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. I don't think Jesus is sort of painting a picture here of there's sort of good Christians, better Christians, and awesome Christians. I think actually the numbers there really relate to, like the parable of the vineyard, I think, how long someone actually serves the Lord for and how much fruit is produced in their life. But either way, the picture of the Christian out of the lips of Jesus is you bear fruit. You have a life that is shaped by His Word. You have a life that is guided by His Spirit. And so James, really just continuing to teach what Jesus has said, paints this picture of a Christian, someone who's bearing fruit, being shaped by the Word, someone who's hearing and doing. And I wonder, friends, if you painted a picture of you, a spiritual picture of you, what would you paint? Would you be able to paint a picture of yourself living in accordance with the Word of God every moment, at every step? Well, you don't need to call out the answer, because I already know the answer. Because your answer is the same as my answer. Probably not. And so what do we do? Well, James is going to help us by pointing out that listening is not enough. Actually, we need to commit to action. As I said last week, you get to verse 22 in this passage, and this is the point at which James sort of punches you in the nose. And so if you're ready, look at verse 22 and hear what he says with urgency. He says here, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. All the language here is urgent language. It's imperative language. He's saying this is essential for the Christian person. It's essential to realize that you have a Word of God that is living and active, that word judges and informs and guides our thoughts and attitudes, that it is the word of God, the word from God, and this word that is worth listening to, and not merely listening to, but allowing to transform and shape and model your life into the likeness of Jesus. And in order to live the righteous life that God requires, this is what you must do. Listen and then do. Listen and then actually do the word. Recently my coffee machine needed a descale. I've never descaled the coffee machine before. I went out, I bought the chemical, I came home, and I watched a YouTube video on how to descale the coffee machine. And then I did nothing. How do you think the coffee machine's going? It's not producing great coffee. So then I did something different. I then watched the YouTube video again, and I did what it says. And now you know what? 7 o'clock most mornings, this most beautiful caramel-coloured liquid flows out of my coffee machine, and it is astoundingly good. And you're not welcome at my house at 7 o'clock, but you can just imagine that. And if you're not a coffee drinker, you should become one, because you need to imagine this. Friends, I listened, I did, I am blessed by good coffee. You would call me a fool if I said to you, I watched the video and now my machine is fine. You'd be completely confused and you'd think you're a fool if you think just listening to the words is going to fix your machine. You would think I was a fool and you would say, just listening is not going to produce good coffee. And friends, it is the same with God's word. Merely listening does not produce the fruit that God requires. Merely listening does not produce the blessing that God calls us to. You know, it's entirely possible to be an unfailingly regular Bible reader, but to achieve no more than to move your bookmark down your Bible. It's entirely possible to come to church week after week and to sit under the Word of God week after week and to achieve no more than to create a collection of name tags. But that's not what God wants for us. And that would simply be foolishness. There is, of course, a greater foolishness. And it is when people only ever open their Bible when they come to church. There is a greater foolishness when people perhaps only ever open their Bible when they go to growth group or church. And sadly, I think a lot of people who would call themselves Christians would behave just like that. They don't get stuck into God's word. They don't give God time. They don't, in the language of verse 25, look intently into the word of God that gives freedom, and yet they expect that everything will be fine for them. That they sort of became Christians and they learned a whole lot of things back then, but now, well, they're just operating on the vibe or almost on fumes. And they learned the things they need to know, so now they never open the Bible for themselves. They never engage with God themselves. They never inquire of God's word where they should go or how they should live. Friends, if you're just working in accordance with the vibe, then you're not listening either. And perhaps you need to start to listen so that what you are doing is what God wants. Because vibing Christians often think they're thriving, but the reality is they're often gravely deceived. By contrast, the blessed Christian is the one who plants themselves by God's word and draws it in daily and bears fruit daily. The blessed Christian is the one who allows that word to teach them and shape them all the time. The blessed Christian is the one who both grows and produces good fruit, and thus can be assured that they're doing life right in the eyes of God, in accordance with his word, and so they are blessed. Now the book of Psalms has something to say about this at the very beginning. Psalm chapter 1, from verse 1. Let me read. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Friends, the growing Christian is learning from the Word, being shaped by the Word in the power of the Spirit, and then walking in step with the Spirit, doing that Word. Actually hearing what God has to say and doing it. And so growing in godliness and growing in character, all because they're engaged in the Word regularly. And not just engaged in the Word regularly, but choosing that they're going to live that Word out day by day. Now, James helpfully illustrates and underlines his teaching here, verse 23 and 24. He says, "Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Like someone who looks intently at their face in the mirror and sees dirt on their forehead, sort of sees some breakfast down here somewhere, sort of sees that one of the kids has put something on the side of their face, or the grandkids put one on the side of their face over there, and they think to themselves, yes, all that needs some attention before I go out the door, and then turns around and just walks straight out the door. That's just foolishness to look and learn and yet do nothing. And yet, James says that's what many do. Instead, we need to hear verse 25, "Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all they do." For friends, there is the pathway to blessing. Obedience. Obedience to God's word is where true happiness is found. And as we look intently into that perfect law and don't forget it, it is doing the word that joy is experienced. And so James is calling here for this deliberate, repetitive listening and doing. God's word is not a one-off deal. You start somewhere and you finish somewhere and you go back to the start and you keep going. And when you have worked on one area of godliness, work on another area of godliness, and then realize you need to go back to the other area of godliness and then move back to the other one and maybe pick a third one, then go back to the first one and then go to a fourth one and a second, and just keep going and shaping your life by the word of God moment by moment, that you may be more and more like Jesus every day. And you do that because you are listening to God and doing what he says. And so, friends, we land with this simple question. If you're not listening and doing deliberately and intentionally and continually, are you really living for Jesus at all? I want to finish by just saying that Jesus and the average Australian can smell a hypocrite a mile away. One person writing on this passage shared this story. He said, "I was once part of a large mission team project. Most of us stayed at the same house, so we spent many hours together each day. One man rose first every day. When the rest of us got up out of bed, we spotted him on the porch reading his Bible at sunrise. One evening, this man said to me, 'I am so excited to go to bed every night because I am that much closer to my time alone with God in the morning. And I can't tell you how close I feel to God when I am up at sunrise and in the Word.'" And the person recounting the story says, "I felt like a spiritual dung beetle next to that lion of the faith." But he also goes on to say this: "Months later, our spiritual lion was in legal trouble for getting drunk and doing things that were both sins and crimes. And worse yet, he'd been doing such things for years. Our spiritual giant was nothing more than a giant hypocrite." Friends, talk is cheap. Some refuse to listen to God's word, as the parable says. Others commit themselves to listening by faith. And yet, even as we listen, we don't commit ourselves to doing. But James, following the teaching of Jesus, urges us, do not merely be listeners to the word and so deceive ourselves. Do what it says. Be transformed, not just informed, through Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. For the Word of God contains both saving power and a summons to obedience. And if you listen to it and you do it, well then, you'll be living the blessed life. How about we pray? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your abundant love that is ever toward us. Lord God, hear our prayer today that we might be people who listen to this passage and do it. Lord God, help us to be in your word. Help us to be ready to be transformed, not just informed. Help us to be ready to be listeners, but not merely listeners, but doers. We pray that you would change us and shape us and mold us, bearing fruit from your implanted word day by day. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.